I'm online, am I? Righto, it's my pleasure to be here. Let me open in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you that we have this opportunity to come here and meet together. I pray that as we hear your word from Luke chapter 7, that you'll be with us all, Lord, that you'll help us to be ready to hear what you have to say. And to apply it to our lives, in your name. Amen. Righto, I'll read Luke chapter 7 first. So if you've got a Bible, follow along, or the passage is also in the newsletter for the week. Please keep that open, and as we go, I'll be referring back to it. Righto, Luke chapter 7, verses 1 to 17. After he had finished all his sayings and hearing the people, he headed to Capernaum. Now, a centurion had a servant who was sick and at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he said to the elders of the Jews, he sent to him the elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation, and he is the one who built our synagogue." And Jesus went with them. When he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but say the word, and let my servant be healed. For I too am a man set under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and another one, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. He turned to the crowd that had followed him and said, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." When those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well. Soon afterwards, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. As he drew near the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said, "Do not weep." Then he came up and touched the coffin, and the bearer stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak. Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen among us. God has visited his people." And this report about him spread throughout the whole of Judea and the surrounding country. Righto. Well, during our lives, we tend to encounter a fair few authorities. Usually the first is our parents, then it might be school teachers, the police, the government, the boss, and many others. They all have authority in different areas, but they're all limited. Parents can't control everything their children do, the police can't be everywhere all the time, and even the government, even though it thinks it can't control everything that happens. And they're also all flawed. Parents make mistakes. School teachers can't look after the children all the time. And the police and the government frequently make mistakes. And as the saying goes, power corrupts. And most of the time, the authorities in this world end up abusing their power in one way or another. But today, we're going to look at an authority that has power over everything, yet at the same time is still perfect. This authority is Jesus. We see Jesus' authority throughout the whole Bible, and particularly in the book of Luke that we're looking at today. So far in Luke, Jesus has cast out demons, he has forgiven sins, he calmed a stormy sea when he was in a boat with the disciples and about to be swamped and drowned, and he even restored sight to a blind person. Time and time again, we see Jesus' power and authority displayed in all situations. There was no one like him before, There's never been anyone like him since, and there'll be no one like him again. Today, we're going to see Jesus' power over sickness and death. This is real power and authority. Come and have a look in verse 1. When he, Jesus, had concluded all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. A centurion's slave, who was highly valued by him, was sick and about to die. When a centurion heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders to him, requesting him to come and save the life of his servant. Righto, let me set the scene. There's this centurion. This guy is a commander in the Roman army, in charge of about 100 men. Centurions are typically fairly well off, and obviously in a position of significant authority. And this centurion, he had a sick servant who was very dear to him. He'd heard about the amazing things Jesus had done, all the healings and calming of the storm and casting out demons. So he decides to send some of the Jewish leaders to ask Jesus to come and heal his slave. Now, there are a few different reasons that the people in this situation have for thinking that Jesus should heal the sick man. Let's look at the Jewish leaders first. Why do they say that Jesus should heal this man's servant? In verses 4 and 5, when they reached Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy for you to grant this, because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." Now, what the Jewish leaders just said about this centurion should surprise us. Let me explain. I'm not sure how well you know the history of Israel and the area at this time, but the Jews and the Romans didn't tend to get on very well. You see, the Romans had invaded Israel, and understandably, this tended to put them somewhat at odds with the local population. Actually, that's putting it far too lightly. They hated each other's guts. In the last couple of months, Yo's been working through the history of the Bible, and a lot of us have been catching up and reading through the book God's Big Picture. And it gives an overview of God's plan throughout history. And one of the things you remember from that is that God had promised time and time again to his people, to the Israelites, that they have a promised land, Israel. Now, this is a big part of the Jews' identity. And they were deeply offended that the Romans had invaded and now these foreign heathens were in charge of their country. And the Romans looked down at the Jews as being uncultured troublemakers. Like, the Romans had all the temples and the big architecture and all this stuff they had going on, and they thought they were it. And the Jews, well, they were these backwater country hicks who stank and couldn't even read and write properly. The Jews looked down at the Romans as well, because they were God's chosen people, and the Romans were Gentiles, unclean heathens who did not care about God and the way he wanted them to live. So basically, they both sides looked at each other as cockroaches. They're nothing. They're both worthless and useless. And this centurion wasn't just any Roman, but he's a member of the invading Roman army. So to break through all these barriers and win over the Jews, he must have done something pretty darn special. It tells us in verse 5 that he'd built the local synagogue, the equivalent of a church, with his own money, all on his own. So he's obviously both generous as well as being wealthy. And the Jews say he loves our nation. So it seems that he didn't just build a synagogue, but he actually invested in the community and the Jewish people, which is very unusual for a Roman to do. As I said before, they both hated each other's guts and looked down on each other. This building this church was a pinnacle of what he had done. Now, this guy had got himself into the Jews' good books. He'd done a lot of good stuff. And we see in verse 4 that it's the centurion's good works that the Jews believe should be the reason that Jesus should heal the servant. But they've missed the point. You see, the centurion is a good and worthy man by our standards. He's done a lot of good stuff. But God doesn't measure us by our good works. And if he did, the centurion hardly even moves off the start of God's measuring stick. But God is perfect in every way. He's perfectly holy, he's perfectly just, and he can't tolerate any sin. Our best works, the very kindest things that any human has ever done, hardly even budge us from the start of the ruler. It's part of the human condition. We're all in rebellion to God. And there is no way we ever are or possibly can make ourselves worthy of God's favour. No amount of sacrifices in a temple or any number of churches that we build or anything we do to try and help others is going to work us into God's good books. But it's how many of us think today. We think that those who are volunteering their time and helping others, those who are giving generously, those who live a good moral life, who don't cheat on their wife, who raise their kids well, etc., etc., these are the people that are going to get into heaven. We look around us and we go, yep, he's good. He's a pastor. Well, he's probably going to get to heaven, isn't he? And we think that we're good enough to make it. And we like to look at ourselves and think that on the balance of things, that I've done a few bad things, but I'm a pretty good man. And God willing, I'm going to make it too. But it's not the case. And a centurion understood this. Have a look in verse 6. Jesus was coming and he got near the house. The centurion sent friends to tell him, Lord, do not trouble yourself. I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. That is why I do not even consider myself worthy to come to you, but say the word and my servant will be cured. But the centurion didn't even consider himself worthy to be near Jesus. And after he had a bit more time to think about it, he realized he wasn't even worthy to have Jesus come to his house to heal the servant. He's heard what Jesus has been doing in the surrounding areas in recent times, and he knows that Jesus is far above any man, even a man who's built a building dedicated to worshipping God. He understands what the Jews missed. He realizes that he has no hope of deserving any favor from Jesus. He humbles himself and recognizes Jesus' power and authority. Just say the word and my servant will be healed. You see, the centurions wanted to put faith and credence on the Jewish leaders wanted to put faith and credence on the centurion's good works. But the centurion places his faith in the right place, in Jesus' power and authority. He simply trusts Jesus can heal his servant because he has the power to do so. He's so sure of Jesus' power and authority that he realizes Jesus does not even need to be there to heal a servant. And this is quite important. In every other account of prophets healing people and God working through people, they had to be there. They had to actually touch the person and pray over them. But it's not necessary. Jesus is powerful enough that he can just speak and it happens. His word is powerful. Like, it reminds me of creation, where God merely had to speak to bring the whole universe into existence. Jesus is more than just another prophet, another guru, another wise teacher. He is God come down to earth with the power to just speak and heal. The centurion recognizes Jesus' real authority. Have a look at verse 8. For I too am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under my command. I say this to one, go, and he goes. Another one, come, and he comes. To my slave, do this, and he does it. The centurion had authority under soldiers in the area under his command. But Jesus has authority over the whole of creation. I want to know, do we really recognize that and take that to heart? There is nothing outside of Jesus' command. He heals the sick, calms the seas, casts out demons. He has the power to forgive sins. Yet, we see here Jesus is astonished by this centurion's faith. In verse 9 it says, Jesus heard this and was amazed at him. He turned to the crowd following him and he said, I tell you, I have not found such faith even in all of Israel. This is shocking. The Israelites have far less faith than this Roman, than this heathen. But the Israelites, they've seen God working through all the thousands of years. They've seen God bring them out of Egypt. They've seen all the things that God does, yet they do not have faith in what God can do. The Roman has more faith. Faith is not about who we are or what we've done, our history, whether we're part of God's special people. It's about how we respond to Jesus. If we recognise who he really is, and we all should, it's plain, the right response is to trust and faith in him. It's the centurion's faith that is the correct response to the knowledge of who Jesus is. And In verse 10, we see the result. When those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the slave in good health. Jesus just spoke and the servant was healed. It's incredible. His power is amazing. What he can do. So Jesus is without a doubt powerful. He helped the centurion who had a lot to offer. But we're about to see that Jesus is still just as responsive to those who have nothing to offer. Unlike the rest of the authorities we experience in life, Jesus is not flawed. He's not a tyrant who is self-serving and seeks to profit from those he can. It'll only help those who can help him. Come have a look in verse 11. Here we see the demonstration of Jesus' compassion. Soon afterward, he's on his way to a town called Nain. His disciples and a large crowd are travelling with him. Just as he entered the gate of the town, a dead man has been carried out. And he was his mother's only son, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was also with her. Here Jesus and his followers come to an extremely sad sight as they enter the next town. Any funeral is sad enough, as we all know, but this one especially so. The mother of the man who has just died now has no family. Her husband's already died, and now her only son. And in Jesus' day, there was no welfare system. Without a family protector, she is now vulnerable to being taken advantage of. She has no one left to provide for her, and she'll be destitute for the rest of her days, scratching out a meagre living on whatever generosity those around her may give to her. She's in a desperate and dire situation with nothing to offer. Her life just fallen in a pit. And into this scenario comes Jesus. See verse 13. When Jesus saw her, he had compassion and said, "Do not cry." Now, this woman had absolutely nothing to offer Jesus. She's lost everything. And the dead man, well, he's got even less to offer. He's dead. There's nothing he can do. But Jesus comes with compassion. Just the same, even though there's nothing for him in it. He first goes and he comforts the grieving mother, addressing her immediate grief. Then, in verse 14, he came up, he touched the open coffin. The pallbearer stopped, and he said to the young man, "I tell you, get up." Now, this again should be surprising us, because if we know our Old Testament law, in Numbers 19 it says, anybody who touches a dead body be unclean for 7 days, and it has to go to the ritual purification again to become clean. So this is a significant sacrifice on Jesus' part. Someone who is unclean is separated God from being able to worship him. But his compassion is great enough that he ignores the religious and social taboos and goes up to the dead man. He's willing to become unclean so that he can restore this man's life and his mother's future. It shows us Jesus' power over sin and the uncleanness that separates us from God. Because the healing and restoration he's about to bring is so much greater than the uncleanness and emptiness of this funeral. Then Jesus raises the man to life. In verse 15, the dead man sat up, began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. Can you imagine yourself in this scene? You're one of the people in the crowds. You've heard all the stories that Jesus has been doing, the healing of the sick, the calming of storms, the casting out of demons. But this is some next level stuff. This is the first time Jesus rose someone from the dead. And once again, Jesus is able to do this just by speaking. There's no fancy incarnations or magic voodoo. Jesus just speaks and it happens. So, understandably, the people around are quite impressed, both by this Jesus' display of power and compassion. In verse 16, it says, "Fear came over everybody, and I started to glorify God, saying, 'A great prophet has risen among us. God has visited his people.'" This is a good and right response when confronted by the reality of God. We are to be filled with fear. Fear in two senses is the way the word's used. Fear as in afraid and scared, because God is the all-powerful creator of the universe. He can smite us down without an effort. And we're not worthy of him. He should smite us down. We've all stuffed up and sinned. But Fear as well, in a sense of reverence and awe and respect for God, His holiness and power He has. But despite the fear that filled these people, they still missed the mark. Just like the Jewish leaders earlier, the people have fallen short. They didn't take it to the next step. It should have been obvious to them who Jesus was, that He was the Messiah, God Himself come down. But we're like this as well. We hear what Jesus has done. We hear the gospel. We hear all the stories of Christ. And we acknowledge it, but we like to keep it at arm's length, where it's comfortable, where it doesn't have to impact our lives day to day. We like to sort of go, yes, I believe in Jesus, but you get up the next day, we go about our lives, we do our own thing. We're not worried about what Jesus has done and what this means for us. We want to keep Jesus and the magnitude of what He's done at an arm's length. It's more comfortable. If you recognise who Jesus is and what He's done for us, we can't keep living the same way. We have to make a choice about how we respond to Him, and it will change our lives. The people in this passage we've looked at praise God that a prophet has come among them and done an extraordinary miracle, but they failed to recognise it as God Himself. Jesus is so much more than just another prophet, another teacher, or another guru. It should have been plain for them to see, just as it is for us. They had the scriptures promising the coming of the Messiah. They've seen, or at least heard, of His claim about to forgive sins back in chapter 5. And they recognise that only God can forgive sins. But they're still sitting on the fence. Because if they recognise Jesus as God, they will have no choice but to follow Him. But they want to stay in their current ways, living their lives as they always have, rather than upset the apple cart and choose to follow God. And far too often we do the same. We've seen Jesus' power, His authority, and His compassion. And we've seen a range of responses to Jesus. So what is your response? We just had communion a little bit earlier, where we remembered Jesus' greatest act. As He came to earth and He demonstrated His supreme love and compassion for the state of mankind. He came to earth and lived among us. He took our sin and rebellion to the cross, and He paid for it with His life. He showed His power and authority by being crucified and raising Himself to life 3 days later. He's defeated sin and death. When you come across real authority, the right thing is to recognise it and submit to it. Jesus' authority is like nothing else. And we've seen today a couple of demonstrations of His power. So what are you going to do with Jesus? Jesus shows us that the centurion's response is the right one, faith and trust. A bit of an example. 6 years ago, the local GP, I went to him with an ear infection, and he decided to send me off to a specialist. He thought that I had a few different ear infections and we should have it looked at. By the time I got the specialist, the ear infection had all cleared up and everything seemed normal. But I still went. And after he'd heard my history and had a look in my ear and look at some scans, he said I probably had a small growth in my inner ear and we should investigate further. Well, I could have decided not to bother. I mean, I seemed fine, I could hear well, I had no ear infections for over a year. But I decided to recognise the doctor's authority in things in medicine and follow his advice. And well, it was just as well. Because when the time came and an operation, they did find a growth in my ear. And it would have spread to my brain eventually and probably could have killed me. So I'm glad I recognised that authority. Even though at the time it seemed a bit out there and not really worth worrying about. So too often we do this with Jesus. We see what happens, we see what He says, but we think, nah, I'm good at the moment. I don't need to worry about this. But We don't have that option. We can either recognise Jesus and his power and put our trust in him, or can we choose to turn away and reject what he has done and what he has said about us? So what are you going to do with the authority of Jesus? Love and put your trust in him and experience the compassion as he forgives our sins. There is no other way. We can't earn our way into Jesus' good books. We can't do enough to be able to make ourselves good, because his standard is perfection. And if we stuffed up once, we've missed it. We can only trust him and his promise that on the cross he has paid for our sins. So for those of you who have already put your trust in Jesus, what does his authority look like in your life? Do you joyfully submit to his loving rule? Or do you continue on to hold him at arm's length and carry on just as you always have? We should joyfully submit ourselves to him, not just externally, but deep in our hearts. Not out of a duty like the centurion servants, but because of the compassion he shows. And I think something we all need to take a good hard look at ourselves and think about: do we really recognise and apply Jesus' authority in our lives day to day? Let me pray. Dear Lord, you've created this whole universe. You created us and we rejected you. But you came to earth and died so that we could have a restored relationship with you again. I thank you for this passage in Luke and how it shows your authority in so many different areas, Lord, over both the physical and the spiritual. Help us to constantly recognise this. Help us to trust you, Lord. And Lord, may we recognise your authority in our lives. May we joyfully submit to you as you have redeemed us, Lord. In your name, amen. Righto. Thank you, everybody. I think there's tea and coffee. And I look forward to discussing what we've heard about. Thank you.